Now we turn back to 1 Peter 5 and this morning verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. For the benefit of visitors, we are studying 1 Peter on a Sunday morning, and we are coming towards the end of this great letter. And this morning, verse 10 of 1 Peter 5. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Now we're just going to consider the first half of that verse, the first part of it, and then, God willing, the second part, and verse 11 probably next Sunday. And in the first part of the verse we have four great phrases, and we'll concentrate our attention upon them. And the first of them is the God of all grace. The God of all grace. What a wonderful description of God that is, the God of all grace. The word grace in Greek is charis, in English letters charis. And sometimes I go to a Christian household and they introduce me to their daughter and her name is Charis. I know why they've called her that. They're nearly always Christians if they give that name to their daughter. And of course, it's a wonderful opportunity to witness because it's a rather unusual name. And then people say, why are you called that, or why have you called her that? And then they're able to say what grace is. Well, grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is God's loving blessings upon undeserving sinners. And it's one of the great words of the New Testament and of the Bible, in fact. God's grace to us. What if God were a God of power only? Of all power. You see, it says here, he is the God of all grace. What if he was the God of all power? And that's the end of it. Well, we'd be terrified. Because he might be a fiend. And he might exercise his power in a fiendish and terrible way. What if he was the God of all power, but also the God of all justice as well? Well, that would be better. Because at least his power would be tied to justice. And he would never be able to do anything that was unjust. But I think we would still be terrified. Because is there any one of us that is without sin? If we knew that we were going to face Almighty God, and he was the God of justice, and that's all, we're all guilty. And so we would be under the wrath of God, and the sentence of God, and the judgment of God. And we would tremble at such a thing. But how wonderful that the Bible tells us that God is a God of all love. And God is a God of all grace. That he favors and blesses undeserving sinners with his grace. He gives us, first of all, the grace to be saved. To be forgiven. And to be saved from all our sins. And that's by grace. We read it in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. Now, salvation comprises different parts. And it doesn't always follow just exactly the same order and pattern in a person's life. Ultimately, they are brought to trust in Jesus as their Savior. But it may be that we could say they are first of all awakened. Because as we read in Ephesians 2 for our Bible reading this morning, man by nature is dead. Spiritually dead. And then there comes that gracious work of the Spirit of God when he becomes alive. When he becomes awakened, something begins to happen in his life. He becomes aware of God and of spiritual things and of a new dimension that he had hitherto known nothing about. Maybe the Bible begins to speak to him or to her. He's awakened. And then there might come the grace of conviction of sin. Begins to have that conscience working in his heart to tell him that he is a sinner, and he becomes ashamed of his sin, and he wants to be forgiven of his sin and to be clean Then comes the grace of repentance, when he says, I'm sorry for my sins, O God. Help me to turn from my sins. Then comes the grace of faith to believe in Jesus as his Saviour. The only way of going to heaven and the only way of being saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even the faith, which is the hand that reaches out and takes the gift of a gracious salvation, is itself given by a gracious God. And then he receives the grace of eternal life, for, says Paul to the Roman Christians, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, the charisma, the free gift, the grace gift of God is eternal life. So he's the God of all grace, first of all, because he gives us the grace to be saved and all that's involved in that. He's the God of all grace, secondly, because he gives us the grace to serve. We are not just saved to sit and do nothing or not serve him. He activates us. When we're made alive, it's that we might become mobile in his service. And he wants us to serve him. And he gives us ministry gifts, which are called charisma. Mata. Charis, grace, mata. Grace, gifts. And he gives at least one to every Christian. If you look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter, just across the page, and verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received. Charisma, grace, gift. Each one should use whatever grace, gift he has received to serve others. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The manifold grace of God. The variegated ministry gifts that God has given to his church. Scattered them throughout his body, the flock, to use. A grace gift, someone has said, is something for nothing for those who do not deserve anything. That's true. And it is to use. It's not for self-adornment. Not one of the gifts is for self-adornment. They're not brooches or necklaces or even aftershave. The grace gifts are ministry gifts. They are given for us to use to build up our fellow believers in the Word of God and to share the gospel with others. Service gifts. We all have at least one. And he gives us the grace to use our gifts graciously. The charismata. I think it's a great pity today that certain Christians are called charismatic Christians. We're stuck with it because words take on a kind of usage, and then however much we protest, that becomes the accepted usage of the word. But you know, in the New Testament we're all charismatics. In the New Testament we have all received the grace gift of salvation. In the New Testament, we have all received at least one of the many ministry gifts that the Lord Jesus, who is ascended and glorified, has given to his church through the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, we have all received the grace to serve. And then thirdly, he's the God of all grace because he gives us the grace to persevere despite temptation and hardship and trial. He brings us through these hardships. If you want to look it up with me, you could turn back to 2 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul is speaking of hardships, and he knew something about them. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, that is, in your weakness. So says Paul, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Strong in the Lord. I rely upon his grace. I know that if it was just left to me, I'd never get through. the oppression of the evil one, the hardships of life, the disappointments that we have to face, would get us down, might even cause us to cease to believe and to walk with God. But His grace carries us through, the grace to persevere. The Bible says, "Him that endures to the end shall be saved." But we'll only endure to the end by daily grace. So He's the God of all grace. The grace to die and transfer to heaven. He won't give us that grace now. He gives us grace at time of need. It's no use our being fearful about what's going to happen when. We have to wait. And we have to trust Him that if the when happens, or when it happens, He'll give us grace to cope with that, to see it through. In the case of dying, to die gracefully through the River Jordan, as it were, to the Promised Land. He's the God of all grace. Grace enough for all who will come to Him. If there's anyone here this morning who's unsaved, my friends, come to the God of all grace. He's got grace enough to save the whole world. He's the God of all grace to meet every need of every situation of every believer. Grace to live, grace to die. Grace to be well, grace to be ill. Grace to handle wealth, grace to handle hardship. Grace to succeed, grace to fail. Grace for young years, grace for old years. Grace to be single, grace to be married. Grace for all situations, for all His children, for He is the God of all grace. That's the first wonderful phrase. Now here's the second. Who called you? The God of all grace, who called you? What a wonderful thing it is to know that you've been called. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter and verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Called. Now there are two kinds of call that are spoken of in Scripture. First of all, there is the general call of God to all mankind, that's to go into all the world. God calls all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. For He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the call goes out. He calls all men everywhere to consider spiritual things, eternal things, to consider their own sinfulness in the sight of a holy God and the graciousness of His offer of forgiveness. Come now, says the general call. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So that's the general call. The general call came from the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God helping me, I want to give an open invitation tonight, a call, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at our gospel service. And I give it this morning. But there is another call. There is a particular call. There is a call where the Holy Spirit takes that general call and comes right deep down with it into somebody's heart and into somebody's mind and into somebody's soul. And they know that it's a call with their name on it. It isn't, "Come unto Me, all you who labor." It's, "Come unto Me, John. Come unto Me, Margaret. Come unto Me, Susan. Come unto Me, Peter." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ calls people personally. Matthew, Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. "Come, follow Me." Simon and Andrew, mending their nets.
James and John, come, follow me. Nathaniel, come, follow me. The Lord Jesus Christ calls people personally. He always does. He always does.
Last Sunday night, we sang this song together in the evening service. I heard the Lord call my name. Listen close, you'll hear the same. Take his hand, we are glory bound. Have you heard the Lord call your name? Did there come a wonderful day in your life when you realized that there was a message with your name on it? The word was coming home to you. And you responded to the word and he drew you and you followed on, charmed to confess that voice divine. And oh, how thankful you are that you're a called person. Boys and girls, you ever seen a string of pearls? A string of pearls. When I was much younger, there used to be a band leader called Glenn Miller. And one of his hit records was A String of Pearls. I'll show you A String of Pearls. Turn to the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 30. Now, you see, I don't know a lot about pearls. And you have to study them and you have to marvel at them and you never get tired of looking at them. And some ladies who are fortunate enough to be bought a string of pearls value it so highly they go and put it in the bank in a vault and never look at it again, which is a rather odd thing to do. But Romans 8 and verse 30 is a string of pearls more wonderful than any jewels you've ever seen. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Past tense? Why the past tense when it hasn't happened yet? Because it's a definite conclusion that must happen. In the mind of God is a string of pearls that he has foreordained that he will have a people for himself in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our hostility. He has said to his son, the Lord Jesus, you go and die for sinners on the cross and I will draw them unto you. And not all the devils that roam the world can stop them coming. Oh, it's wonderful, you know. It's a string of pearls. Called. I heard the Lord call my name. And then it goes on, listen close. You'll hear the same. There may be somebody here this morning and you say, well, what if I'm not one of those elect? Do you want to be? Do you want to be? Jesus said, him that comes to me I will never cast out. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you want to be? Then if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. There's such a thing as willful deafness to the voice of God. You may have heard his call. I don't mean just the general call. You may have heard him whisper your name and say, I'm talking to you. I want you. And you have resisted that. And you have hardened your heart. And you have put as it were your fingers in your ears. And you've said, I don't want to hear that. Oh, dear friend, he might go away. He might go away and leave off you. Harden not your heart, but respond to him whilst you may. The God of all grace who called you. Let's look at the third great phrase in this wonderful verse. To his eternal glory. To his eternal glory. That's what he's called us to, this God of all grace who took us from a miry pit, who took us from a helpless situation and lifted us up. Called us to himself, he's calling us to his eternal glory. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, that he's called us to display his eternal glory. To display it. God loves to display his glory. It isn't kind of conceited for God to display his glory and call upon men to praise his name and to worship him because he's God, you see. Because he's at the very top. He's the King of Kings. Now, how does God
display his glory. Well, he displays his glory in the creation. The heavens display the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. When we see the wonders of creation, either the big things or the little things, they are a manifestation of the glory of God. I tell you that there's a more wonderful way still that he displays his glory. He displays his glory in the wonderful plan of redemption. He displays his glory in the wonderful way that the God of all love and the God of all grace foreordained before ever there was a man upon the globe, before ever there was a sin in the Garden of Eden, that his own beloved Son should die for sinners on the cross. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The wonderful plan of redemption. And God is glorified in the cross. We've been studying the Gospel of John, and we read in the Gospel of John these words as Jesus faced the cross. In our studies, we're coming on now to the cross. We're in the upper room with Jesus and the disciples in the Last Supper, and he is coming now to the cross. It's countdown to the cross. Judas has gone out, but as he came toward that time, he said this: "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven: "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And then in the very next chapter, that was in chapter 12, and in the very next chapter, in chapter 13, Judas went out and it was night. And when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." In the cross. And so we do well to sing, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time." And every redeemed sinner who comes to that cross and claims the merit of Jesus' shed blood to forgive him from all his sins is himself a display of the glory of God. You, Christian, are a manifestation, a display, an open show of the glory of God. You see, we were sinners. We were rebels. We were ugly. And God, in his grace, has taken us up, and he has saved us from our sins, and he is making us holy. He's molding us. He's making us what he wants us to be. For we are his workmanship. We read in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. You ever thought of yourself as his workmanship? You see, when an artist is wanting to create a beautiful statue, he takes the best piece of marble he can find. When an artist who is a painter is going to paint a beautiful picture, he wants the best materials that he can afford. The best canvas, the best quality paints, the best brushes, the best palette knife, everything. When a musician is going to create a beautiful symphony, a work of art, well, he wants perhaps the best means to inspire him, and he wants the best orchestra and the best musicians. He doesn't want to take people who couldn't blow a trumpet to save their lives or couldn't play a violin for anything. He wants the best. But God has taken the worst. God is the master craftsman. He has chosen the foolish things of this world. He's taken the shameful things of this world. You know, some people outside of Christ who are not Christians think, we Christians think we're holier than thou and better than other people. If there's anyone here this morning who's unsaved, let me tell you, we were the worst of people. We were the vilest of people. Because God, says the scriptures, who is the master artist, has chosen that he will display his glory by taking the very worst of sinners, the hardest of hearts, the hardest of material, unpliable, unmalleable, resistant. And he will display his wonder, the wonders of his grace, in what he can do in the life of such a man, such a woman, such a boy, such a girl. In the verse before the verse that says, "By grace are you saved," we read these words, that he's done it in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The angels look on and marvel, and they look at you and they say, what a work of art. Now your husband might not say that, or nobody else might say that, but the angels say it. You and I might not say it, because you see, God doesn't let us get too proud or boastful, and God always wants us to be reaching on. We know there is much yet to do. Oh yes, there is. We've come from a long way behind. And let me digress one moment, Christian person, if you look at another Christian and you think they are not what they ought to be, just remember two things. Neither are they what they once were. And you don't know and I don't know what they once were. And secondly, let's be sure that we're okay. Because it may be that in the sight of God, we, relatively speaking, have made a lot less progress in sanctification than they have. Oh yes. But God looks down at you and he says, there's my work of art. There's my work of art. And the angels marvel at what God can do with fallen sinners. Those who were rebels, blasphemers, immoral, thieves, made to be saints. But it doesn't only mean to display his glory, called to his eternal glory. It means to share his glory. In this great phrase we're looking at now. Called you to his eternal glory. To share it. To enjoy it. Put your hand in his. We are glory bound. We're going to heaven. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms, many apartments, many villas, many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, we're going to share his glory. Heaven is a place of glory. Glory and splendor and beauty beyond description. And we're going there and we're going to share it. And when Jesus reigns with his saints on a new earth forever and in a renovated, renewed, perfect universe forever, it is impossible for us to even imagine how glorious it's going to be. Prophet Isaiah said this, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. Friend, have you seen some wonderful sights with your eyes? Well, I have. I don't know what is the most wonderful sight that you would feel that you have ever seen. I was telling somebody last night of a wonderful bay that I had once seen in the coast of Spain that was more beautiful. It was like a sapphire jewel set amongst the trees and the rocks. I'll never forget it. Or it may you have seen some of the beauties of the Scottish Lochs and oh, the wonderful sunsets that you can see from the Western Isles. Or perhaps you've appreciated some beautiful paintings, or perhaps it's the face of a loved one that is the most beautiful thing. But this says, I have not seen anything yet compared with what we're going to see. Ear has not heard. You may have heard some wonderful things. You've heard a great orchestra play the most beautiful music that has ever been composed. You've heard a beautiful soloist sing till your little hairs have stood on end and you've gone goose pimply with the emotion of listening to that beautiful voice. May have been a great choir singing the hymns of Zion, such as I shall never forget at the Billy Graham Crusades, to hear 1,000 voices singing, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And it just seemed like being in heaven. Or it may be to hear the voice of a loved one, which moves your heart. But the Bible says, ear has not heard anything yet of what we're going to hear. Nor has it even entered into the heart of man. Even your most beautiful dreams, boys and girls, if you lie in your bed at night and think in your mind and try to imagine what will heaven be like, how beautiful will it be? You think of the most beautiful things that you can think of and you still haven't got anywhere near it. You're on the way. But the Bible says, that the glories that God has prepared for those that he has called are beyond description or even imagination. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Now here's the last phrase. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. In Christ. Maybe that's the most important phrase of all, although I'm not going to spend too long on it. I want to bring my message to a close now. But it's all in Christ. It's all because of him. You see, really, God set his love upon his Son. And he has given sinners unto his Son. And Jesus died to save us from our sins. And if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And God has put all things under his feet. And we are what we are because we belong to Jesus. That's it, you know. It's because we belong to Jesus. That's why we have to come to the foot of that cross where Jesus died and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. There is no other. That's why we have to kneel, as it were, before his throne, where he's high and exalted, and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. There is no other. I give my whole life and self to you. And then you're in Christ, and you're in him forever. O Saviour, thou art mine. He is yours, and you are his forever. And it's all because of your relationship to Christ and what he has done for you, what he's doing for you now in heaven, interceding for you, preparing a place for you, and what he's going to give you with himself when he comes in glory. Ever there was a story of rags to riches, it's the story of you and me, sinner, in Christ. Beloved friend, when you put your trust in Jesus, angels were dispatched to protect you. Even though you can't see them. You have an inheritance now that's undefiled and fades not away. You have a title that Christ has given to you because you're joined to him, and one day you will certainly reign with him forever. And you have access to the very throne room of glory. That's it. All because you're in Christ. And so am I. Aren't these wonderful phrases? The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. In Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are not only the God of all power and of all justice and of all holiness, but you're the God of all grace. We thank you that you have called us to yourself with that grace when we were lost and blind and deaf and dumb and dead in our sins, hopeless and helpless. We thank you that you have called us to glory, that we poor wretches in sin have been chosen to display your glory before men and angels. One day we shall be presented faultless before your glorious throne. We thank you that it's all because of Jesus, that we are in Christ Jesus, that we belong to him forever and forever. And Father, we want to tell you that the most wonderful aspect of glory will be this: then shall we see his face, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. Amen.